You what? Oh, good morning. Well, we are moving into that season of the year. Do you feel it coming?
Yep.
I feel it coming. It was on my list. I pick up on Saturday morning in my house. It's usually laying on the table of things to do. And she's already noted the 4 days of vacation I'm taking in order to put up the exterior illumination. And she put the last two words outside at the end of the sentence about Christmas outside Christmas light. She puts for the granddaughter, so for the girls. So, what do you say, man? What do you say? You just do it. And so I'm getting my list. I'm getting my seasonal list now of the things to do. And but bless her heart, we're pulling out of driveway last night, going to meet some people to eat, and she stops in front of the house and looks at the house. And man, that's when they stop and look at the house. And she's pointing about some landscaping stuff, and I need to build. I said, baby, let's go. I'm hungry. Let's go. So I had to come back and add that to the list. So it's ongoing. But it is that time of the year. I mean, where the season changes, and we're moving toward that. Alan, you did good for us. You really did. I know that feeling when you go out there, get out there on a limb, and you don't know if anybody's with you, you know. Because, you know, John Maxwell said that's a mark of a good leader. You know you're a good leader if you turn around and people are following. If not, you're just taking a long walk. You almost took a long walk by yourself, didn't you? Were you kind of relieved, really, Alan, or were you disappointed it was only 12?
Actually, I was disappointed.
I thought so. I know your heart. It was workable, wasn't it? That's nothing, is it? 12. I bet you already got it right now. You probably, yeah.
Oh, yeah, I
hope it happens. You know, we do these biblical character profile series that we've been doing, and I was thinking this week that as Zach and Denny and I have Denny, poor Denny, I'm looking on Facebook yesterday. Bless your heart if you're with him. And he was dressed to the nines, wasn't he? He was going to have a beautiful afternoon with his bride, and they're decked out in their Cougar red, and they're going to the new stadium. It's homecoming, you know, homecoming. And so he's there, and they get beat. So, but yeah. But anyways, Denny and Zach and I try to come up with these biblical characters. One of the things that dawned on me is what we're trying to do is not wanting you to be like these people. You can't, folks. You are who you are. There's different personalities and temperaments in this room, and you are who you are. And you surely you don't want to work your best to be like them. However, there's some character traits in each one of these that we're presenting to you that we ought to work on. And case in point is the one we're going to do today. It was kind of nostalgic for me a couple of Sunday nights ago when Daryl Robinson was here, because really, if you haven't been at Sagemont a long, long time, one of the heydays of our church was when our mother church, First Baptist Church Pasadena, that started our church with 16 people. You know, that's not very many. They were all millionaires. No. Started our church with 16 people, and we had this little chapel over here that the First Baptist Church Pasadena thought they were doing the right thing, and they went out and got a loan to build the building, you know, the chapel, and gave the coupon book to the mission church. You know, they just gave it to the mission church, and they used to send us a check every month to the mission church, First Baptist Pasadena. God bless them. They sent us a check every month until we got bigger than them and they stopped the check. Man, is that a mission-minded church? They just stopped that check right there. But some of our greatest days here at Sagemont were when Dale Robinson was the pastor of First Baptist Church Pasadena. And our church, we were so comparable. We had a like mind about everything. Our ministries were a whole lot alike and everything. And it was during those days that Darrell Robinson began to write his book on people sharing Jesus. And when I was listening to him two Sunday nights ago, that's exactly Brother Darrell from years ago. His speed of speech was exactly the same. That was Brother Darrell. But it reminded me of our great heritage and everything, and the fact that their church really was known for being evangelistic in the area of Pasadena, Texas, and did it in the right way. It wasn't caustic. They were not out just being caustic to the people, but Darrell was able to get across to his people in his church how to share Christ in a very natural way, and how to look for open doors and conversations and relationships. And I've never have forgotten that. As a young lad trying to work out my theology and work out my philosophy of ministry and work out my methodology of ministry and all those big words of ministry, as I was trying to work that out, that had a big impact on me about keeping your eyes and your ears open where you are every day. We never know what another day is going to bring us. We don't even know what today is going to bring us. I know I'm like many of you. I look at my calendar on my iPad or my iPhone. I know what I'm supposed to do today, and it's full. But I've got to be so careful today that I don't miss people. People. And so our character today is one of those that he had this keen ability of seeing people. And I want us to look at Andrew. Andrew's he's not mentioned much in the Bible, one of the disciples, but when he's mentioned, he is really seeing people. He's seeing people. And when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the writers have different accounts of kind of the same situation. But in Matthew chapter 4:18 through chapter 4:20, these two verses, it mentions Andrew. This was right after Matthew is recording here the temptations of Jesus, where Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus answered him, said, "Man cannot live by bread alone," "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then he gets down here and it says, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach." When he left the temptations, he began to preach. When he left the temptations... Y'all know what I'm thinking, don't you? I got the weirdest mind in the world. I'm telling you, folks, I can multitask in my mind right now. I'm thinking I got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, you got the month of May. What can make me feel this way? My girl. Yeah, temptations. Four tops, I don't know. 224.40. Henry, where are you going with this? Robert, it's not funny. Just keep reading your Bible, okay?
Okay.
Right after the temptations. God, Emory. Verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren." Now, brethren, we call brethren, that's, Robert, you're my brethren. I mean, you're my brother in Christ. Thank God. You're my brother in Christ. But he's talking about two actual blood brothers here. "He saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea. And they were fishers. In verse 19, he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In verse 20, they straightway left their nets, and they followed him." Now, this is the beginning of Jesus going out, and he's going to select 12 men. He's going to select 12 disciples. And he had this master plan of evangelism. We look back on it. He was going to choose 12 men. He was going to pour his life into them. They didn't know what was going on, but he was going to pour his life into them for 3 years, because one of these days he knew, they didn't know, one of these days he knew that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die for you and I. He knew that. And his master plan of training these guys for 3 years, and he wanted to turn the world upside down, and he did, at bringing in the kingdom of God. And he used that technique that I've told you about many times of discipleship. You know, Daryl's talking to us about evangelism. Jesus talked about evangelism and discipleship. I'm going to make you fishers of men. But here's what Jesus did in discipling them. He would do something, and these 12 guys would be there. And then he would do it, and they were really watching intent. And then he would let them do it, and he would watch and kind of supervise, because one of these days they went to do it on their own. And so he wanted to make sure that they were ready to go. So he's choosing these guys. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, preachers say goofy things. I heard a preacher say one time that Jesus was a failure as the disciple maker. Oh, no, come on. He didn't make a mistake out there with the ones he chose. He did not. They may have made a mistake in how they reacted, but he didn't make a mistake. Even Judas, you know, even those that forsook and everything. But Jesus chose these 12 guys. And it's very interesting that four of the 12, or two sets of twos, two times two, four of the 12 were brothers. And in this case right here, there's Andrew and his brother Simon Peter. And one of the most important character traits that we're going to learn from Andrew, one of the very most important character traits we're going to learn from Andrew is how to win with people. That's a hard thing to do for some of us. Because of our different personalities and temperaments, for some of you, people may drive you up the wall. You know, if you just get in your private space, your quiet space, your alone space, and be allowed to do your thing, whatever that is, you know, because your temperament, personality, you like things, and if you could do your thing and keep people out of your room, out of your space, out of your territory, you'd be fine. Now, there's some personalities and temperaments like mine. I can't work alone. I got to have people. I gotta have people and listen. I gotta have noise. I gotta have it. I gotta have people. The more people, the merrier. Now, see, you may have a different temperament, but Andrew had this keen ability that people were very, very important to him. It is important to me who the people are and where they're coming from. Are there going to be people there? And some of you, like I say, it that's not that important to you. I'm not trying to make you into a, quote, people fanatic. I'm not. But I am trying to make you understand today that wherever we go and whatever we do, there are people everywhere. And most of them on the north part of Houston on I-45 around Woodlands. Unbelievable, isn't it? If you've traveled that way lately. If you haven't, don't. It's just like going from Galilee up to Judea. You might as well go on around through the mountains of Perea if you want to get up there. I'm telling you, it's there's people everywhere. But I'm just saying, you got to be aware of people around you, because we're surrounded by people all the time. Whether it's at work or in our family, or whether it's at church, whether it's at play, whatever you do, there's people all around you. Andrew was keenly aware of that, and he kind of showed us some characteristics here of how to win with people. Let's first look at this one. Andrew included people. Look at John. Turn to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, sometimes accounting the same thing, the same stories, just written a little bit differently. But in John chapter 1, and we'll stay in John. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. See verse 22? And Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And then Jesus encountered Simon Peter, and he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is interpretation, a stone, a rock. Andrew came and encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he went and he got his brother. He included his brother, Simon Peter. I've told you all the stories of how my two older brothers beat me up and tormented me and really abused me is what they did. But I got to tell you something. One of the biggest things in my mind when I came to Christ was, do my brothers know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? You know, he cut out all the shenanigans, you know. I love my two brothers, and one of the greatest joys I had was to know that they know. You know, it's great to know that you know. What's greater than being saved is knowing that you're saved. But what's also really good is when people very, very close to you know that they're saved. And so I can see here with Andrew, when he came to Christ, the first thing he did was go get Simon, his brother. And Jesus at that time said, Simon, you don't even know what the days are going to hold for you. You don't even know what's ahead of you, but I'm going to tell you, because of our encounter here today, you're going to be a rock. The word Simon, his name, you know, all names have meanings. The word Simon means bendable reed, flexible. He was a flexible reed. And then Jesus came along and gave him another name, Petros, a little pebble. He wasn't the boulder. Jesus is the boulder. Peter was just a chip off the old block. He was a pebble off the boulder. But he was flexible rock. He was flexible stone. He once was bendable and malleable and going different directions, but he became a rock. And Jesus foretold that by naming him Cephas. But the key here I want you to see in the verse is Andrew included people. As Andrew went out there to find his brother. Andrew was not a meist. There's a lot of meist today. There's a lot of ist today. But Andrew was not a meist. He wasn't just concerned with himself. In other words, he didn't get it and he kept it. He got it and he shared it. And that's what Brother Darrell was trying to get across to us about people sharing Jesus. That the hardest people I know, and you, there's some of you in here that bear witness to this, the hardest people in the world to share Christ with are family members. It can cause some divisions. Do you know it can cause some divisions and you haven't said anything to them? They just know you got it. You know what I mean? They know you got it. You know? And Andrew got it. But he didn't want to just keep it to himself. He wasn't a meist. He wanted to share it with his brother, Simon Peter. So he went and got his brother. Andrew knew how to win with people because he included other people into his life. He brought people along with him. And we need to do the same if we're going to win with people, as Brother Darrell was telling us. You've got to include other people. By including people, all Andrew was doing was copying what he saw Jesus doing. This is exactly what Jesus did. You remember, Jesus did it and they were watching. And Andrew picked up on that little trait that Jesus had about including people or being aware of people around him who's touching the hem of his garment, who being impressed in a crowd and everything. And so Andrew copied what he saw Jesus do. In fact, Andrew himself was a recipient of the invitation from Jesus to be included and not only to be saved, but one of the followers, the 12 disciples. He was a recipient of that. And the greatest assignment you and I can do is include others in the missions that we're about doing. Bringing people along with you, including people and others into the calling. When you do that, everybody wins. And when you get salvation, you really win. You really win. The next thing we see with Andrew is found in John 6. Andrew saw people, just not problems. You know, Andrew included people, but he saw the people, not just the problems. Sometimes because of our personality and our temperaments, we may see a problem and we don't see the people. And so in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, they've got a little dilemma here, just a little one here. Chapter 6, verse 5. Well, let's start with verse 1. Let's don't forget this. And after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and there was a great multitude following him, because they saw his miracles which he had did on them, and they that were diseased. You see, by this time, this was the popularity time of Jesus. He was very popular. In other words, everywhere he walked, there were just people. people that are just around him all the time. So he's getting out there by the seaside, and he gets out there, and there's this great throng of people here. Verse 3, and Jesus went up to the mountain to be with his disciples. See, he was trying to get away from the crowd to go up to be with his disciples to do kind of, a training session, if you want to. I don't know if he had curriculum. He didn't need curriculum. But a training session. He wanted to impart to the 12 disciples some things that they needed to learn as they were going along the way. As he was taking them along the way, he wanted them to learn. And verse 3 says, he sat there with the disciples. And the Passover, feast of the Jews, was very close. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw this company that came unto him, all these people. And he said unto Philip, one of the disciples, when shall we buy bread, and these may eat? And this he said to test them. He wanted to prove something. He himself knew what he would do. In other words, he turned to Philip and, oh me, we got a problem here. What are we going to do? Look at all these people, and it's time to eat, and what are we going to do? We got a problem. That's not really what he was saying. He was wanting to see, to test these guys, what they would do with this problem. What would you do? He's testing them here. And he said, Philip answered and says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Let me tell you something. Philip was a financial genius. You see, his concern was the finances. You see what I'm saying? He liked being in that little room with himself, sitting there at the computer, crunching those numbers, and we don't have enough money. He didn't see the people. He saw the financial problem. He said to himself, that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them could take a little. 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, there's our hero. Andrew, we're letting you remind you, that's Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a boy here which has five barley loaves and 2 small fish, but really what are they with so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fish as much as they would. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Verse 13. This is important verse to me. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above after them that had eaten. Andrew, he saw the problem, but he also saw the people. There were 5,000 there, and he had this lad. And so Jesus was going to take care of this. This is the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men. And so he takes this bread and these fish, and he blesses it, gave thanks, blesses it, gave it to the disciples, told them, go out there and share it with the people. And they had enough leftovers to fill up how many baskets? And he told them to go put it in this ship. How many disciples were there? This isn't hard, folks. 12. Each disciple got a souvenir of this thing. Each disciple. And to see, but the key here in our lesson today is that right here at the height of Jesus' popularity, as he was teaching by the sea and this large crowd had gathered around him, there was a problem. And when Jesus looked up and he saw the problem, and then he asked Andrew, and Andrew saw the greatest response here was the dealing with the people. We got people here that are hungry. What are we going to do? And so the only thing he knew, he singled out this boy out of the crowd, and he included people. He brought the boy in to solve the problem. He didn't know how to solve it. Andrew didn't know how to solve the problem. But the point, he has found a person willing to serve Jesus. And so Andrew gave a small boy the opportunity to be right in the center of a miracle. Andrew could see people and not the problems. He had a way with people. It didn't surprise me that Andrew was definitely there because all the disciples were supposed to be there. But he was there because there were people. The third thing in the book of John, it mentions Andrew. We don't have a whole lot about Andrew, but what we have, it sure involves Andrew with people. Andrew empathized with people. Andrew empathized. Not only could he connect with people who were very different with him, he could empathize with them. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is the next account in verses 20 through 22. John chapter 12, 20 through 22. And Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. What this verse means, if you go back up here, there had been some Greeks that were that among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, these Greek people, these Gentiles. He came up to Philip and said that they were from Bethesda of Galilee with a request. They say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," as these guys came up to Philip. Well, Philip goes to Andrew. He goes to Andrew and he tells Andrew these men want to see Jesus. So Andrew and gets Philip and says, "Let's take him to Jesus." He empathized with these guys, these Greeks that were that had this hunger to see Jesus. I know it's hard sometimes to empathize with people. I know it's hard to walk in people's shoes. I know it's difficult sometimes to do that. If we're not careful, just a little bit, if we're not careful, we don't want to become narcissistic. If we're not careful, we don't want to become meist. And so we got to be careful as we're living the good life here, and we are living the good life, that it's hard for us sometimes to empathize with people and walk in their shoes. And this is exactly what Andrew did. He could empathize with these Greeks that were wanting to see Jesus. And so when Philip came to him with a problem, once again, Andrew understood that to win with people, you have to trade places with them. You have to empathize with them. You have to exchange with them just for a brief moment and ask yourself, what is it like for this person? You know, being here at Sagemont a long time, anytime I try to do an event where we're wanting people to come, especially people outside of our church, I try to think, what do they think? What do they think when they come onto our playing field? What do non-church people think when they come on the campus? What do they think when they walk in this door? I even think about this class here. What do they think when we have visitors that come in and approach us? You know, this is approach avoidance complex. You know, a lot of visitors don't know whether to approach us or avoid us. I'm talking about the church and even our classes. And so we've got to be ready to empathize. What's it like for somebody coming the first time? Some of you do a real, real good job of sharing with people and inviting people to come to church. And sometimes we got to stop and think, what is it like for someone that has not grown up in church or doesn't have a whole long relationship in church? I think I've shared with you this story with the principal at Dobie. I ate lunch with him, and he says, "Emery, I don't know how y'all get so many people to come to your church." And I said, "Steve, I think we just figured out what people didn't like about church, and we got rid of it." He said, "Boy, that's an interesting concept. Wish my church would do that." You know, you look at our church, and maybe you don't know why we don't do certain things or why we do certain things, but hopefully there's a good reason. We don't pass the offering plate here. And some people say, "Well, isn't giving an act of service?" Yeah, it's an act of service. This church gives. Don't you think they give? Don't you think we give? We give. We just don't pass a plate in front of people. You know, Dale, you may work real hard in trying to invite maybe a fellow employee of yours that works for you to come to church. He's never gone to church. He's never grown up in church. And finally, he's going to trust you. Listen, you got to trust somebody to go to church with them. And Dale, you know it's a risk to invite them to come to church. It's an R-I-S-K. Why, Emery?
Friday. Got a new employee, and after we had the interview, I said, "You're hired now. Now can I ask you some questions?" So I wouldn't get in trouble.
Yeah.
And then I found out that he was saved. He was from Montana, and he had gotten away from church. And then I invited him to come to Sagemont, and he said, "It's very scary coming to a new church." And I said, "I would like to meet you there so that I can introduce you to other people and you won't feel like you're by yourself."
Yeah. And it's still a risk.
It was.
Because those people you're going to introduce them to, you don't know how they're going to respond.
My man got sick, and I said, "If he comes today, then somebody's got to be here to meet him." I've already put out the invitation, yeah. So it's remiss if I don't come.
When you invite somebody to church, it's a risk. You hope, you believe, the fellow brethren and sisters, the fellow brothers and sisters, are going to respond properly. And I didn't say it, and rightly. You know, I've been with y'all too long. All right. You hope that we're going to respond properly and not say something goofy, but you know, we're people. We can say goofy things, you know. But it's a risk to invite friends to come to church. And so our church has a good reputation, and so you hope that that happens. He hasn't been in church a long time, or he's feeling a little guilty about coming. He's coming to this place. It's kind of big.
Yeah.
It's kind of big. Okay, and all of a sudden we go into church and we sit down, and he has this conception about church. Well, all they want is my
money.
And so, folks, if we pass the offering plate, we've proved them right. And there's not one thing you give to the Lord; you first give him your heart. And when you give him your heart, he owns it all anyway. So yes, Sagemont Church is a giving church. Yes, we give. We have ways of giving. We just don't pass the plate in front of visitors or lost people. And so we try to empathize with people that way. We try our best to empathize with people in everything we do. And so sometimes our people, some people don't understand why we do certain things and why we don't. And it's not that we're rocket scientists that meet in a room in Chuck's office, but we do try to think through how people feel. How do people feel when they come in here? Alan and his team does a wonderful job of making people feel welcome when they come in here. We want them to feel welcome because we want them to stay. More important thing in the world is we want them to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And we want them to get so in love with the Bible and so, making it come alive to them. And so we work real hard in soul support in empathizing with people. This is what Andrew did. He empathized with people. What now? What now? Andrew, just in wrapping this thing up, Andrew was a people person. He included people. Andrew saw people, not the problems. And Andrew empathized with the people. But Andrew teaches a very important biblical character trait, and that's how to win with people. I want you to know, as we're drawing this thing to a close here, this is a reciprocal principle here. This is a principle from God's Word here, what we're dealing with today. It is reciprocal. What Andrew was doing, is what the people around him needed him to do. So it was reciprocal. So understanding the qualities that you enjoy in other people, here's the golden rule. We've grown up with this ever since we were in elementary school, I think. I don't know if they're still teaching it. But the golden rule was, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, whatever you do to somebody, may it be the same thing that you would have them do to you. You see the reciprocal principle here? That whatever you do to somebody, it'd be the same thing you want them to do to you. Let me give you real quickly five ways that you want other people to treat you. Keep in mind, these are the same five ways that you should be treating other people. Do you see this reciprocal? Okay? I've got to teach it this one way, but it is both ways here. The five ways that you want other people, that I want people to treat me, it's got to be the same thing I'm willing to treat them with. You see? I can't ask for something from other people that I'm not willing to give. I can't ask people to treat me a certain way if I'm not willing to treat them that way. And so here's five ways that I want other people to treat me, but it's also five ways I got to be willing to treat them. Number one, you want people to appreciate you. William James says this, that the deepest principle in human nature, the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. There's a story that I read in a John Maxwell book that was really, really good. He said that there was a young politician, since we just had the election last Tuesday, a story of a young politician's first campaign speech. I don't know if you remember your first speech you ever made in class. Maybe you didn't make it. Maybe you were sick that day or you took a zero. You just could not stand up in front of people and say anything. But first speech. Here's the first speech of this young politician, and he was eager to make a good impression on the audience. But when he arrived there was only one man sitting in the audience. He waited and no one else showed up. I've been to those meetings, folks. I'm telling you. I've been to them. He asked the man. He said, "Sir, look, I'm just a young politician starting out. Do you think I ought to deliver the speech or should I just dismiss this meeting?" Well, the man thought and he replied. He said, "Sir, I'm just one cowhand. And all I know is cows. And if I took a load of hay down to the pasture and only one cow showed up, I think I'd feed it." Here's the principle. Don't ever underestimate the value of a single person. Don't wait for a crowd. Don't underestimate the value of a single person. With the advice of this cowhand, the politician began his speech and talked for 1 hour. As the cowhand sat expressionless, the politician finally stopped, and this is what I would have done too, finally stopped and he asked the cowhand, "Sir, how'd I do?" Looking for a little evaluation. He answered, he said, "Sir, I'm just one cowhand. And if I took a load of hay down to the pasture..." You know what's happening. "And only one cow showed up, I wouldn't dump the whole load on him." The principle, don't underestimate a single individual, but here's another principle for you. Don't take advantage of people. Don't take advantage of people. See, Andrew knew this. Number two. Yes.
It's interesting, depending on what your personality, what their personality is, the definition of appreciate is different.
Yeah.
You know, I tell the guys, I work with a lot of analytic, technical people, right? You know, the geeks.
You said that. You do know there's some in this room.
And I tell everybody, how do you appreciate the geek? You listen to the geek and you do what the geek tells you. That's how you appreciate the geek.
Just do what I say. Because I got it figured out here.
Yeah.
If you just, don't alter. I got the numbers. Do it.
Do it. Right. That's how you appreciate the geek. But the end of it is that your personality.
Yeah.
It's a different.
Yeah. Sure is.
Right.
Yeah. And getting to know those personalities and temperaments. And what you're wanting out of them, Ralph, is the same thing you'll give out to them. I mean, what you want is what you're going to give out. See, that they're reciprocal. The second one here is we want others to forgive us. I make a whole lot of mistakes. Y'all know that. I'm speaking to the choir here. I want people to forgive me. I don't want them to overlook. I want my real friends, Proverbs 27:6, to speak to me. And I hope I'm willing to listen to them and let them speak into my life. But I want people to forgive me. I want to get along with people. Like Ralph says, there's different personalities and temperaments. I'm kind of a people pleaser. I do have feelings for them. I do empathize with them. But I want people to forgive me. Well, in order to do that, I got to be willing to forgive them. This is the principle. You can't want and demand people to forgive you and overlook you if you're not willing to forgive them and overlook some things that they've done to you. And so this is one of the ways that we have to draw people to us. And one of the goals is to draw people to us. We want people to forgive us. You've heard this story. Many of you heard this story, but I'm going to tell it. Ernest Hemingway, in his short story, The Capital of the World, tells the story of a father and his grown son that lived in Spain, and their relationship became strained and eventually shattered, and the son moved away, and it was not known where he had lived. The father began a long, long search to find his lost and rebellious son and reconcile with him. The father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at 12 noon, and all is forgiven." The next day, 750 Pacos showed up. There's a lot of unforgiveness in our world, isn't it? And that's what he's trying to say in this story here. There's a lot of unforgiveness, broken relationships out there. And we want people to forgive us. We got to be willing to forgive other people also. Number three is we want other people to listen to us. There's a difference in listening and hearing. How can I explain this to you? When I was a little boy, I heard my mother, but I didn't listen to her. There's a difference. You can hear audibly. You can audibly hear noise. You can audibly hear wah, 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 wah. But are you listening? Are you listening? How many times have we told this to our kids? Are you listening to me? We're not sure they're listening to us. They hear us. They're not listening to us. See, a deaf ear is the first indication of a closed mind. And so we're wanting people. We're wanting people to listen to us, but we got to be willing to listen to them. We've got to be willing, especially if you're in one of these in a business where you're strategizing, you've got to listen to people. I mean, because that's where the ideas come in, from other people. One of the funniest things I heard was, can you imagine if you were in a meeting, a creative meeting, of those that did the Dora the Explorer show, and they were trying to come up with a song. And somebody, after a week, comes back. It was their job. What's the song? He goes, "Oh yeah, oh yeah, I got it. I'm a map. 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 I'm a map." For those of you who don't know Dora the Explorer, that is the song on there that I've heard over and over and over again. You see, when you strategize, you got to be willing to listen to people's ideas and bring them together, and a good leader will formulate those and come up with it. But we want people to listen to us. It's more than just hearing. It's more than just hearing. Number four, there goes the clock. We want other people to encourage us. Let me tell you what, we all need cheerleaders in our lives. Every time I do a wedding, I talk about them being cheerleaders in each other's lives. We all need cheerleaders that will pat us on the back and say, "I believe in you. You can do it. Go for it." We need someone that will be an Uncle Barnabas. You remember we had him a few weeks back. There will be Uncle Barnabas in our life. We need somebody to encourage us and believe in us. There was a book written by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart. Many of you guys have probably read it, and if you ladies were... I was fixing to say, it's a great book for the ladies to read about us men. Wild at Heart. And John Eldridge talks about there comes a time in a young man's life, a young lad's life, and I'm kind of making a correlation with Bar Mitzvah here for the Gentiles. There comes a time where somebody's got to pat you on the back and say, "I believe in you." It's a rite of passage to manhood. And John Eldridge tells the story of being on his grandfather's ranch. And he's out there. He was a young boy, about 10 years old. And one of the calves got out and got away. It was gone. And he said, "I'll never forget that my grandfather gave me this rope and put it in my hands and said, 'John, go get him.' And he said, it dawned on me, my grandfather believed I could do it. It was like a rite of passage to manhood. All of us need cheerleaders in our lives. John, I believe in you. You can do it. Go for it." Well, yes, Jeannie.
Henry, my daughter wrote, she's a great writer, and she wrote Larry a letter on Father's Day. And at one time in Larry's life, he owned Pearl Stained Glass in Webster. And when Amy was probably, my daughter was probably about, 12 years old, he had her down there building these little sun catchers. And he put those in the window with a price tag on them. And in this letter that she wrote to her dad, she told him, she said, "Dad, you thought enough of me and valued what I was doing at 13 to put this little sun catcher in the window with a price on it." And
wow.
Something that we just remember or think
about. Larry's thinking about production.
But that she remembered that and what that meant to her as a 13-year-old, putting a value on what she had done.
Wow, that's a great story. Boy, it fits. Well, I'm in the backyard. That's where I live with my granddaughters. And Caitlin, who's 10 now, she was 6 then. I was going to do my best to be Uncle Barnabas to my granddaughter and encourage her. And so we're out in the backyard with wiffle ball. And if you don't know what wiffle ball is, it's you got the bat and you got the plastic ball. And so I'm out there, and I love baseball. And I would pitch and she would swing. And I would pitch and she would swing. And they used to call it wiffle ball because you'd whiff it. You'd miss it. But as we're playing at wiffle ball out there, I wanted to encourage her. So I told her, here's what I did. I thought this was ingenious. I told her, I said, "Here's what we're going to do. It's my job, Caitlin, to hit that bat with the wiffle ball." And so all of a sudden I'm down there and I'm pitching the wiffle ball to her to hit the bat. See, Caitlin, it's Papa's job to hit the bat. And as I pitch it, I bet she swung 20 times and missed it. And she's 6 years old. I'm trying to encourage her. Well, I can't get any closer. I mean, I can't take the bat. I can't do that. She's got to have some action in this deal. So I'm back a little bit, and I'm throwing the wiffle ball. And at least 20 times she missed it. Finally, in desperation, she threw the bat down in disgust. And she said, "Papa, I need to get a new pitcher."
She said, "You can't hit the ball." I was trying to encourage her. She didn't know, but she discouraged me. I was a terrible pitcher. Number five, you want other people to understand you. You know, they don't have to agree with you, just understand you. You know, how do you feel when you're misunderstood yourself? Well, how do they feel when they're misunderstood? Empathizing with them. What kind of feelings come up? Peter Drucker, who's called the father of management, said that 60% of all management problems are a result of faulty communication. And before you say I do, one of our seven topics is keys to communication. In marriage, faulty communication. Paul, your profession, teaching classroom. Sometimes these teachers, I'm around the high school campus my whole life. They can have the greatest knowledge of English or history or math and be terrible communicators. Paul, you're not. That's why you got to drive the car around Friendswood. You know? Great teacher. But a lot of people, they take it as a job. I'm going to teach on the campus, and they're really knowledgeable about math and trigonometry and all of that, but they're not good communicators of that content to those people that are listening. Drucker says 60% of these management problems has to do with communication. The golden rule. Do you see the golden rule? You know it's biblical. Matthew 7:12, it says, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them." That's where the golden rule came from. It came out of Scripture. It didn't come out of 17th century. It came out of the Scripture from a person named Jesus Christ, who said, "Whatever you want others to do for you, you got to do back to them." If you want to win with people, you've got to understand this reciprocal principle here. You've got to include people. You've got to be a people person, not just a problem solver. And you've got to be willing to empathize with people where they are. If that happens, Darrell Robinson's right. We can share Jesus with people. We really can. No matter what your personality is. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this time that we assemble together to look at your word and learn some things. And may we learn from these different characters that we may come and be a part of your kingdom with our personhood, who we are. And it's your name we pray. Amen.